Testing. I'm good. Thank you. All right. It's a great joy to be here. And as Janet has mentioned, we had a great retreat time. And I remember last time I came here, and between last time and today, there was actually a very important event other than Hawk Retreat. That was the wedding. We have a newlyweds among us. That was a great experience as well. I mean, I remember, yeah, it was awesome. I took pictures and I got to meet new friends, old friends as well. But the ceremony was so important. I remember our wedding. But the main thing is that the bride pays a lot of attention. I mean, the bridegroom, of course, right? But that the whole sequence of, you know, procession and all that is meticulous. Okay, put it this way. Even the program itself, you have to review, like, what fonts you put on it. You know, some of them have had wedding here before. So it's very important. So today, when we look at today's message about Jesus entering Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, traditionally called, we are looking at a very elaborate ceremony as well. And if you think of ceremonies, there are a lot of things behind ceremonies. Today, we're talking about like graduation as well, entering college. But this year is one of the, in May, there was a coronation going on. And we call one of the oldest prince. He hasn't been a king. He was coronated to be a king. And for this message sake, I do a Google search. You can search. Charles Coronation Bulletin. It's a 50-page bulletin. And I was just, took a screenshot of one of the first pages about this coronation will be at the Westminster Abbey. And will be the coronation of their majesties. So it's both king and queen. And if you look at the procession, you can see pictures of the celebrities or the king's procession. You see this carriage or whatever. But it's so grander and carefully and guarded. And it's important that you understand that behind this, if you read that the bulletin. It talks about carefully, say, when William, Duke of Normandy, defeated King Harold at Hastings in 1066, he was determined that he should be seen as the legitimate king of England. He set his sight. So basically, it started with history. It started with the thing this guy writes in, and also the way he's going to coronate it. There's history on everything. The crown, the scepter. And the scepter has both the king and queen. They each have one. And the Westminster Abbey down there, it's like, you need to go check it out. The program carefully, meticulously recorded and ordered. And if you look at the bulletin, call of service, it comes from the book of Psalms. It says, I was glad when they said unto me, we will go to the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand in thy gates, O Jerusalem. I don't want to go into elaborate details, but the key here is when you have an important event, especially the king coronation, is a very important thing. And have you ever wondered in the book of Psalms, after the first famous psalm, what's the second psalm? That second psalm is about the coronation of a king. And that comes back to here as we come here and worship is that we have to understand God is our king. So when we worship Jesus, we need to look at a few things today through the procession of Jesus entering Jerusalem. So I'm going to talk about three things inside here. Is that when Jesus came into Jerusalem, Jesus knew he was the king. And some people know it, and most others did not know. And that's basically the three main areas we're going to look at. So let's stand up. Stand up. And let's read. I will read this verse because that's in the tradition of the church, which the older churches, where when they read God's word, everyone stands up. And as they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there." On which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for giving us this time to understand your procession. Help us to seek the truth after behind this, and help us to worship you and welcome you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so when we look at these verses, and then what Jesus continues said, and if anyone says to you, why are you doing here? You say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it back here. And then they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside the street, and they untied it. And some of the bystanders were saying to them, what are you doing, untying the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus has told them, and they gave them permission. This is a really interesting passage to preach on, because one of the challenges when I look at this passage is, how does it apply to us? This is all about Jesus, how he entered Jerusalem. Have you ever wondered that? So fortunately, I listened to a message yesterday about worship. There's a pastor, he was a renowned pastor, and one day, he has been, you know, preaching at a church many years, and then one day, a longtime church attender come to him and said, you know, pastor, you know, I'm leaving the church. I'm leaving. The pastor said, hey, that's great, that's fine. You know, are you going to a different move, or you're going to a different church to worship because you may be moving? He said, no, pastor, you don't get it, right? I'm leaving because I'm not getting anything out of it. The pastor said, oh, wow. I didn't know that worship service is to serve you. So one of the things is, this is a very interesting passage that if I were to serve the congregation, this is very, very little, it seems very little inside of it. But this passage is not about the congregation. And worship service is all about Jesus. So when we look at as I mentioned, you know, the singing and inspiration traditionally from the Psalms are all written by King and about the King. The Psalms is never just about individual alone. It represents the King's reflection on humanity and their stand before God. So when we look at this procession here, we need to go deeper to understand how it applies to us, of course. So one thing we have to understand is all these Jewish people are like Chinese people, like, you know, and even English people. Everyone's name has meanings. So when we look at here, we look at three places and one mountain, Mount of Olives. The meaning of Jerusalem. So Jesus is entering Jerusalem. And this Jerusalem is the two words concatenated. It's called abiding place. And the second word is the place of peace. So Jerusalem is actually abiding place of peace. And the other word, the second word is, how did Jesus enter Jerusalem? He went through Bethphage. The Bethphage is called a house of unripe figs. And, you know, next sermon will be about that. And then Bethany, the house of sorry. So this is interesting. Jesus has to pass the house of the unripe figs and house of sorry to get into the abiding place of peace on a Palm Sunday. And he went through, he started with Mount of Olives. All this has significance. Just as the wedding procession, just as the coronation of a king, all this has meaning. The meaning of this is very deep. I'm going to unravel a little bit. First of all, you notice Jesus has a ride. Compared with the coronation of King Charles, which is more than a Rolls Royce. Even the Rolls Royce is not qualified to be a king's ride for coronation, right? It has to be one of those things that are ancient and also inherited. So if you look at the order of the King Charles coronation, you know all the things they handle are not modern-made replicas. They are the real thing. Like the crown is really, really the original crown with the original jewels. The scepter, it has hundreds of years of heritage. So here, when you look at King Charles' coronation procession, what do you see here? What do you see here are two great white horses. That shows, you know, the dignity, the majesty of king. And what do you see on the right-hand side? So the word colt is actually donkey, but it's young donkey. It's less than 4 years old. This is a big contrast. who is greater, King Charles, defender of the faith, or Jesus Christ? He is the truth, the way. Of course, Jesus, but how come? How come Jesus is so yucky? I mean, a cult. I don't know. I mean, if you have been to the farms at the San Francisco Zoo, right? What happened? One thing is that if you proceed to that little farm, right? What comes to you? It's not the beautiful sight of small animals if you have a very sensitive nose. Okay? So Jewish people were looked down upon in Egypt when they were farming the animals. It's the smell. It stinks. So Jesus was writing on this. So, of course, you know, they have to clean him up or whatever. So what we need to know is that Jesus understands who he is. He knows the prophecy. He knows that he will have to follow what the Old Testament prophet has already ordained that will happen. One of the things is he started with Mount Olives. Mount Olives is on the east side of the city of Jerusalem. It's actually higher, 300 feet above Jerusalem. You can see that the city. And why is it important that Jesus entered from the east side and started with Mount Olives all the way to into Jerusalem? Because Mount Olives is the place that prophet Zechariah, the last prophet recorded in the Old Testament, not just Malachi, but Zechariah as well at the end ages, he predicted that Yahweh, God himself, will stand on Mount Olives. So there is a messianic prediction on that. And when you look at here, and let's finish here on the cult. See, and they brought the cult to Jesus, and he put their garment, and put their garments on it, and he sat on it. So as I mentioned, the cult is pretty, you know, maybe this clean up, right? But what happens is that Jesus told these disciples to go get the colt that has just tied outside. How did he know? Well, that's one of the most important things we need to understand, is that Jesus not only knows who he is, but he also knows what will happen in many ways. He may have this arrangement, but this is also a time where a lot of pilgrims from Galilee enter the city of Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. So Jesus has this foreknowledge of what will happen and what has been arranged will be fulfilled. You see, one of the things we saw in the procession of coronation, do you see the people who are, you know, who are dressed in red or gold and holding that? Do you think it's just for a show? What are those people functionally other than ceremonially? Those are soldiers. So whenever the king proceeds, there are soldiers guarding the whole ceremony. So in case some crazy people jumping out of the crowd trying to touch, you see those army soldiers will guard it. So what Jesus knows here is that there is an invisible heavenly angels guarding this whole thing must be proceeding as it has been ordained in the book of the Old Testament. In the book of the Old Testament. In Zechariah, again, talking about, behold, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and endowed with salvation, lowly and mounted on a donkey. This is contradictory not only in today's age, but also in the age of Zechariah. Because those ages, the people, the grand kings, they will ride on horses, not donkey. Even on a colt and a young donkey. Why does it have to be a young donkey? I think there are many significance there. First of all, Jesus was a young man. Jesus, when he was entering a cult, he was 30. I mean, I just learned Christ got married at 30, right? So he was a young man by normal standard, right? And he was humble, even on cult, a foal of a pack animal. Foal, it just means a young animal. Foal of a pack animal. So Jesus was. He knows he's the Messiah, and he knows how he should proceed according to the prophets. And the other part of this procession is you have to realize a colt that's 4 years old, has never been ridden, is, do you think it will be like a, you know, I don't know, riding an e-bike or drive a car? No. What will happen? If you ride on an animal that's never been ridden before, what will happen? What will happen? So most of us don't grow up in farms. But just think about it. There's a word in English called break. A colt that has been never ridden is called has never been broken. The broken word in farming, in animals, not farming, is what? It's about training the animal to be ridden by a human being, like horse, like donkey. Jesus what did he do? He just sat on it with people's garments on it to honor him, right? He doesn't have a fancy cradle because it's a colt. If you put a cradle on it, the colt will just collapse, right? So he could, just about to ride it, and he sat on it, and the colt proceeds. Everyone is looking for miracle. But I say, right here, you see a miracle that's amazing. If you go to any farm here, or San Francisco Zoo, or San Diego Zoo, where the farm animals, right, try to sit on a, of course you won't be able to, right, try to sit on a wild animal that has never been ridden. What happened? You'll be thrown away, right? You'll be, get as stinky as he is. Jesus sat on it, and the colt proceeded. And it's predicted. So Jesus is the king that rules over time, through providence, what will happen, and over the nature. Listen carefully, over nature. And then you see, hey, Zechariah, maybe, that's not too bad, but how about before that? Well, in Genesis, I forgot to change this. In Genesis 49, in the very first book of the Hebrew Bible, 1500 before Christ come, the prediction from the benediction that Jacob, Israel gave to his son Judah was, Judah, as for you, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He crouches, he lies down as a lion, as lioness. Who dares rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He ties his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garment in the vine, and his robe in the blood of grapes. All this, the tying, the colt, the foal. You see, for the scepter, the king is suddenly from a lion to a colt. You see, this is called a paradox. In the Bible, it's full of paradox that are inconsistent with God, what God intended human beings to remember. Jesus came as a king. Jesus was the Lion of Judah, but his ride was a foal, was a colt that has never been broken. One thing we have to listen carefully. That's why we have the last song called Majesty, Meekness and Majesty, because this is the biblical message is that Jesus is humble. Humble to the point of the cross. But he's also humble in every other ways, including entering a city as the real king of the universe, as the king of Jerusalem. So one thing we really need to, as I mentioned here, when we see that Jesus knows who he is. Not only that, he makes sure the prophecy are fulfilled. Not only that, those who come near him start to realize who he is. So the pilgrim, one thing is we saw these people, the next verse is this. And those who went in front and those who followed were shouting as Jesus entered Jerusalem. Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the one. Is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. So here, we want to do a practice here. I want to divide the line here. If you're in the middle, you can choose a side. This is called a procession of responsive chorus. I want the left-hand side to read the text of the grayer color, the one on the left. And on my right-hand side, this side, read the the white one, the text that with a white background. Let's try it, okay? Let's start with Hosanna and blessed comes the name of the Lord. Blessed the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. So you see, this procession, as the church has a tradition of some of the worship services, responsive reading. It's not coming from this age. It's coming from the age of the Old Testament. So when the pilgrims are actually doing that, it's natural because that's what people do at that moment. It's just like, you know, as we see King Charles, you know, coronation, the people in UK, they know the name of the Edward the King or all that. So the people, the pilgrims of this end procession following Jesus before and after, they are trying to honor him, but they were doing it out of habits, out of a little bit of understanding and admiration of Jesus. So that's, you know, where we are, you know, realize the king is a very different king. Because if you look at what the procession has done, that's, you know, this is the verse of the what we have sung. This song captured perfect paradox of Jesus as a different kind of king. Jesus is not a king that brag about his glory, but it's a king in his first coming to have a secret identity called the secret of a Messiah. Let's look at these verses. It says, meekness and majesty. First paradox. Next paradox, manhood and deity. Imperfect harmony. The man who is God. And next one, Lord of eternity dwells in humanity, kneels in humility, and washes our feet. That connects with the, you know, the before this, today's passage was Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And next stanza, read carefully. Father's pure radiance from Hebrews, perfect in innocence, yet loves obedience to death on the cross. Suffering to give us life, conquering through sacrifice. And as a crucified, praise, Father, forgive. This is such a different king. And the last stanza, wisdom unsearchable, God the invisible, love indestructible, in frailty appears. Lord of infinity, stooping so tenderly, lifts our humanity to the heights of his throne. So one thing is very important is, you know, when we come to Jesus, you have to realize he's a different kind of king. He's a king that really stoops down to understand who we are. And he became he fully incarnated as a real man to understand our weakness, yet without sin. So the procession goes, and my time is coming to an end. But this is interesting. When we look at the last verse of this whole procession, it seems to be like, you know, it starts off so grand, so great, people all, you know, cheering Jesus, you know, hey, then the Messiah comes. And one thing happens here, verse 11, there seems to be a stud here, meaning that it suddenly becomes quiet. Jesus entered Jerusalem. See, he did not enter Jerusalem just for the Jerusalem's sake. He entered Jerusalem and came into the temple. And after looking around at everything, read this, he left Bethany with the 12 since it was already late. Hey, you know, this is interesting. How come this whole procession ends in such a quietness? Like, you know, everyone welcome him or actually lay down the, you know, the garments and the palm leaves so he will proceed. The temple should be the highlight, right? The temple is where everyone worships. It's like, you know, Charles, you know, he got out of his, you know, he was riding on the procession to Westminster Abbey. And, you know, the whole procession has a lot of, you know, people cheering on the road. And when he arrived at Westminster Abbey, there was no one there. There was no photographer, nothing, no one else. No one there, just the procession party. What happens? What do you think? That's a big disappointment, right? That's what Jesus had here. As I said, you know, when I look at this verse, this passage, I say, how am I going to preach on this? What's this about? Isn't this a big disappointment? Well, wait. First, chapter 11 to 16 from Mark is the last one-third of the whole gospel according to Mark. And in the same period of time, in the book of John, it takes half of the book of John to record what happened in the last week of Jesus' life. And Jesus entered the temple. What's the significance? Again, this is history, but this history is so significant because it changes the flow of the New Testament. The last half of the book of John, which records the procession of Jesus into the temple after the last week, is called the Book of Glory. Listen, this is the starting of the Book of Glory because this is all about the glory of God. In the last, one of the last prophets of the Old Testament called Ezekiel, he observed in his vision in Ezekiel chapter 10, 11, he observed that when in 586 BC, when the enemy captures, overthrow the Jewish kingdom, take captive the last king, Ezekiel, as a prophet, observed that the glory of Yahweh, the glory of God, departed. The glory of Yahweh departed from the threshold of the house, meaning the house of David. The glory of Yahweh went up from the midst of the city, cities to Jerusalem, okay, and stood over the mount, which is east of the city. The glory of Yahweh, before it left the Jewish, you know, occupancy completely, it stopped at Mount Olives. And when Jesus came back, entering the temple, he was the one, in Gospel according to John, he was the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. He was the real tabernacle, the real temple. So from chapter 11, verse 11, going forward, what's going to change? What's going to change is the center of the whole book will surround Jesus replacing the temple as the real temple. If you look at all the verses, I'm not going to read them, but basically he entered the temple, he drive out the merchants selling in the temple, he was not permitting anyone in the temple. He acts as if he's the owner of the temple because he is the owner of the temple. And he was teaching and rebuking the Pharisees. And Jesus began to say he taught in the temple. So he basically, when they were trying to capture him, I've been teaching in the temple several months. The scholar says he was not just like in the temple one day or two days. He probably started with the Feast of Tabernacle in fall and all the way to the next spring, several months. How is it that you are trying to capture me now? He was going out of temple. So the whole thing is that he is replacing the temple because he himself is the real temple. Remember, why was he crucified? Because what's the charge of his crucifixion from the Jewish side? The charge was that he said he would tore down this temple in 3 days. Did the temple really broke? Did the temple really torn down? No. Because Jesus torn down the temple means his body as the real temple. And he is replacing the false temple that's man-made, that's idol worship, that there's no prayer in the temple. That's what Jesus was preparing to do. So the end of this verse, 11, chapter 11, verse 11, is really the quietness before the storm. He is going to change everything. He is going to show and tell everyone, trust in me as the real temple. So when we come here today to worship, we have to understand we are entering an ark united through the preaching of the word, all the meaning of grace to unite with him through in spirit and truth because he's the real temple. So if you have been attending church, it's great to have fellowship. It's great to have communion. But remember, the church serves as the manifestation of the invisible temple of Jesus Christ and his body. What really matters is not the location. Of course, the location is important, right? It helps us to worship, to have the word preached. But the real meaning is united through Christ, so united with Christ through his people, through the word properly preached, and the communion and all the means of grace properly administered according to his word. So as we come to an end on today's message, I want you to take heart, understand. This great king of Jesus is not unapproachable. He stooped down in humility because he has his heart as a gentle heart. Come to him, trust him, and he is able to listen. He's able to understand all our pressure, all our frustration, all our worries. And he is the king that really knows every one of us. Even before we pray to him, he knows our need. For parents, you know, who have been struggling and continue to work hard and also raise children who, you know, sometimes listen, sometimes don't. For children, you know, you have parents that sometimes reasonable, sometimes unreasonable expectation on you. But you understand that when you come to Jesus, Jesus is able to understand every one of you because he's the Lord and he's the king of our, that desires to you to trust him and have faith in him. And I will just leave at that. Worship the king. Welcome the king. Remember, in his first procession, he was, you know, welcomed by a few not famous people, and then he was later crucified. But in the second coming, it's going to be such a way that there is no way that he will not be made known. Every knee shall bow. So at this moment, I want you to realize the most important decision in your life is whether to trust Jesus, is whether to have faith in him. And as you go forward in every life's turmoils, ups and downs, understand the king of the universe is the most important relationship you need to have. Whether it's parents or children, it's the same. For me, as a preacher, as an elder, you know, one of the hardest things for me to do is to really understand and to really continue to experience God's forgiveness. Because we are all just sinners before mighty God. And when I look at this passage, it was like, you know, did I really treat Jesus as my king? Or did I just, you know, treat him as someone or some person who can help me only when I'm in misery? But if he's my king, I will seek to please him. I will seek to honor him. I will seek to understand him. And I will seek to let his word change him, change myself. And that is the attitude towards our true king, Jesus. Let's bow down and pray. Dear God, thank you for giving us a time to focus on your son's entrance into the Jerusalem. He is the glorious king, but he came humbly. He is the king of the Jews and the kings of kings. Yet when he entered the temple, he's going to be disappointed. He examined everything. Lord, words cannot express our disappointment at the Jewish people, but also at ourselves, because we don't always welcome you as king, as someone who is so special and so powerful, so mighty, yet so gentle, that's worth our devotion. So help us. Help us through the Spirit to see that the truth revealed in these passages is really speaking to our hearts of how we should treat the King of Kings. Thank you, Lord. We ask you to help each one of us to honor you, to glorify you, to understand and be changed by your word, and have faith to grasp you and continue to walk in the faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.